This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Tuesday to you. Hope your week's going great thus far. Well, you heard me pitch this yesterday, and I'm just so excited. It's a special day to me. It doesn't even feel like work today because I get to have a dear, precious friend in studio with me, and I know that she's no stranger to you as well. Sarah Groves is in studio, and I don't want to waste another minute. We're going to talk about her music, her faith journey, what she's been up to in this last year, and we'll hear some of her songs along the way as well. And I really do invite you at any point of the conversation to give us a call if you want to share how much her music has meant to you, if you've got a favorite song of Sarah's or got a question for her about her journey. Love to hear from you as well. We got a couple of her albums to give away today as well. So Sarah Groves is a singer, songwriter, activist, wife, and mother of three children. She's written 10 studio albums and received recognition through a few Dove Award nominations. She and her husband Troy and their children recently moved to St. Paul, where they are managing and operating a creative haven for Christian artists. It was formerly a 100-year-old church. The art house's purpose will be to serve the artist community of the Twin Cities. You can learn more about Sarah, her music, and her involvement with International Justice Mission on the web at sarahgroves.com. Sarah, great to have you with us.
Thank you, Susie. Great to be here.
It's so fun. I can't wipe the smile off my face. So as you know, we always like to start out talking scripture, and the passage you chose is so powerful, and I know we're going to have a lot to talk about with this. So I'll read it and just have you speak to it if we could. Yeah. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow, it's a powerful passage. Talk to us about it.
Well, this is really the heart of our last year, is that, and really our heart to encourage artists, is that God is wanting to reconcile all things to himself. What this says to me and means to me as an artist is that there is sort of a mirror image of everything that we see, every broken place that we see. There's a sort of an alter reality that God envisions for us or sees in that place. This reconciled place where where something is broken, God is bringing about beauty for ashes. That's his work in our world, is this redemptive process constantly. And so to me, the artist of faith is able twofold to bring light to the sort of the light or to the desperateness of our situation, you know, to get a kind of a sleepwalking people to wake up and say, look at where you are. But then also to reflect this reality of a reconciled everything, you know, where he is reconciling all things. What a powerful word. And that God does this through Christ. He says, you want to see what I'm like. And he shows us who he is through Christ, you know. And that's just been in my mind as a Christian artist. I think a lot of people feel maybe limited to write about a certain limited number of things. And really, artists should be set free. Really, artists of faith should be loosed on the community to write and reflect on every aspect of this redemptive process.
Well, they're observers of life, and they're reflecting back in an artistic way what they see and what many of us miss if we get going too fast. And you think of just even the way Jesus came and the way he died. He came born into poverty. He died a criminal's death on the cross. That was no accident. I mean, he really came into the dirt of humanity to liken himself, right? I mean, with those of us who need him the most.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm. And is reflecting, God is saying all throughout Scripture, this is what I'm like. This is what I'm like. And so, we were expecting a king and a throne with a sword in his hand, as Andrew Peterson sings so well in Behold the Lamb, that great Christmas record. And we wanted a king with a sword in his hand, but here he came. He was different. He was so different than we expected. Yeah. And still today, I think he's the plumb line, and so I'm constantly drawn back to this verse that, all right, I see this broken place. What's your vision for this? How will you bring beauty for ashes here?
And you know, it's something that's amazing when you think about it, that people wanted him to assert himself into the political process, but instead inserted himself into humanity. And again, we can really learn, I'm not an artist. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm a writer, I guess.
You're
sort
creative.
I'm not a total loser. Sorry, just had a little moment there. But truly, though, but for all of us, Jesus inserted himself into humanity. And so often, you know, not to say there's not a place. Of course, there's a place for believers in the political process. But there's a place for all of us in humanity to walk as Jesus walked.
Yes.
And to influence our culture by the way that he loved.
Yeah, and to look at that model, he wasn't coming and working within those man-made systems. He was working on a whole different level, and a very relational level, a very interpersonal mm-hmm. level versus sort of kingdoms and thrones. He knows all along that these things, like this verse says, they're under his feet,
yeah.
you know, and are through his work on the cross. And so, yeah, I think that speaks to a lot of our fears these days, a lot of our sort of putting our eyes on man, and mm-hmm. and then just the creativity of God to constantly be regenerating things. And regenerative art is really the heart of what we're hoping to do, you know, with our work with Art House.
Mm. In fact, it's for one more passage out there from Philippians. You know, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he laid his life down. Here again, he didn't leverage this position, the kingdoms mm-hmm. and the thrones. At any moment, he sure could have. But he didn't, and he laid himself down. And I think, again, there's a picture for us to view life from his perspective, is to walk among the poor, to walk among the hurting, not to pretend it doesn't exist, not to pretend they don't exist, walk among them and find the redemptive place there, because that's what Jesus did.
Yeah, absolutely. And and to see, have eyes to see people. And I think outside of categories, we are so entrenched in our categories of everyone, you
That's
know,
true. Yeah.
Very quick to categorize people. And here is the Christ walking among people and really seeing past all those labels into a person's heart, past the leper, reaching out and touching him. There is, along these lines, there is a beautiful friends of ours at Theater for the Thirsty have written a great passion play, basically called Kingdom Undone, that'll run again at Easter time. And it's everything you've said at the top of the show. It's all of that in a beautiful performance, musical performance, in this, that Christ's heart is he came to literally revel with, you know, get into all the depths of humanity and to know us, and so different than even now, even today, the way we kind of see pathways of, well, God must want to work through these systems of power, and you know, we often say that's man's power over, and God comes and does this power under kind
yes,
of different
sure
type
does.
Of leadership that's really incredible.
So powerful. We've had a Vanessa and Jeremiah on the show before, and so. But I'm glad you brought that up, because I know that show is going to be running again fairly soon here. So we're going to be playing a little bit of your music. And I asked on Facebook, what's your favorite Sarah Grove song and why? And another one that came up quite a few times was He's Always Been Faithful. Tell us about that song before we play it.
Well, I'll tell you a little what the collective history of it over the last 15 years. I wrote it at a time when I was facing a mountain, and the story in brief is that I set out to write a doubting song, and I felt like God said, if you can come up with a time when I did not somehow, you know, show myself to you, then you can write this doubting song. Otherwise, I want you to write a faithful song, you know, faithfulness song. And so I was just flipping through the index cards of my life and realized that not just me, my parents, my grandparents, I couldn't think of a single story, because they've passed down these stories to me about God's faithfulness. And so I couldn't think of a time where he just left me high and dry. And so I ended up writing this song in the sort of hope for the future, because, you know, it says in the chorus, all I have need of his hands will provide. It's not, it's saying for the future, he has been faithful, and I believe he will be again. But the collective history of this song, the amount of just beauty that this song has sort of gathered like a snowball for me over the years is that people have used this song a great deal in funerals and weddings. And I just was with a family who just lost their 3-year-old son to Lee's disease. And I told him, this is your song now. And I said, can I share this song tonight? We were in concert, and they had told their story at the beginning of the night. And, you know, just to sing that song with this family, and they had played this song at their son's funeral, that is such an incredible honor to know that song is speaking for people in a place where they're wanting to bless the name of the Lord. In the middle of their pain, they're wanting to bless the name of the Lord. What could we use to do that? Oh, let's grab this song. You know, this song, He's Always Been Faithful. That means so much to me that would happen. And in so many ways, this song has just become a real treasure to me.
You know, to me, it's a flag in the ground song. I mean, because you're declaring He's been faithful and He'll be faithful
again.
Let's hear it. Breathtaking, beautiful. That was just an excerpt, but it's powerful. What a statement, Sarah. You know, I love that would be the doubting song, because we're going to have moments of doubt, but that's the answer, isn't it?
Yeah, and the neat thing about that story is it was days, not maybe even 24 hours later, this mountain that was seemingly a mountain to me was a flat land. I mean, it had resolved in a big, significant way, a big fireworks kind of way. And so to have that to one of those many seeds of, you know, faithfulness as a part of the story of the song itself is so pretty amazing. That He would let me declare that He was faithful before He was faithful.
Yeah.
I felt was a gift to me.
Wow.
That He would let me, He would stop me in my tracks and coach me a little bit and let me write that song before I saw it all come clear again, you know. Was really an enormous gift to me.
You know, my sons are in their 20s, and I mentioned this yesterday, but one of them's having a little struggle with a job, and he said to me, he's a man, you know, he's a man now. He said, Mom, this is uncertain, but he says, I've developed a history. I have my own history with God now, so I know it's going to be okay. Mm. And I can't tell you what that meant to hear him say that. I'm like, you do have your own history, don't you, hon? I mean, just, you know.
Incredible.
He's faithful. Okay. Pull it together.
Yeah.
Talk about your last year. I mean, the last several years, you and I have had just different private conversations about a vision that you had that to me seemed, I mean, nothing is too audacious, I mean, for God, but your vision made me nauseous. If I can just be honest. And to watch how this thing has played out boggles my mind. So first take us back to when it was just sort of a dream in your heart and then where God brought you to where you are today.
Yeah. Well, Troy and I have benefited over the years from a place in Nashville called the Art House, and it's been a real haven for our souls. It's been a place where we've been able to work out who we are when, you know, there's a lot of pressure to do things a certain commercial way or whatever. Then we kind of go to the Art House and say, what should we do? You know, what is our voice really? And just get really great advice. But it also was a place just of worldview formation. So Charlie and Andy would invite in people that they knew and loved, people that were great thinkers, great communicators. And we would get sort of this front row seat, you know, of invite only, because we're artists. We get to come together and sit at the feet of this person. And they would just we would do worldview work. You know, what do we really believe about this? What do we really believe about this? And we weren't really talking about the arts, really. We were doing worldview shaping work. Well, then that ended up coming out in my work. So I learned about IJM, International Justice Mission, at the Art House. Hmm. I learned about the life of an advocate and what that could look like and how you could not have this, you know, where, hey, you're celebrating, and then you cut away to this really guilt-inducing pictures of, you know what I mean, mm-hmm. Of children starving or whatever. But how do we integrate this into our art so that it's really from our own hearts and this isn't a commercial. This is like really coming from my soul, you know, and what does Jesus say about this? And what does Isaiah say about God's heart for justice? And so these are the journeys that we took at the Art House. And we had a vision, you know, several years ago to do something. Could we? Would we? Are we, you know, I'm not Charlie. He's a very magnetic personality. But we just felt this, it wouldn't leave us, you know. And we looked for properties for about 5 years. And 2 years ago, we found this church in St. Paul. And it has been a wild roller coaster, mm-hmm. to be honest, since then. I feel so provided for, in a weird way. It's been, I feel like I've had this emotional, I don't know, it's been a roller coaster, but at the same time, I've had this shock absorber kind of built in, where God's grace to me often manifests itself in a heads up. Mm-hmm. So I don't like surprises, and often God just prepares my heart. Mm. And so he has been doing that the last 2 years. He's just been preparing me. You know what? You're going to have a hard time with this aspect.
Wow.
So I'm just going to give you a heads up that that's going to be coming, you know, and just knowing that that's coming then. Okay. All right. Then help me. And the way that that has happened over and over and over again the last 2 years has just been incredible. But I feel like basically you say, what's my last year been like? Not that the rug was pulled out, but kind of like you're on a blanket and everyone pulls the four corners. We've just been up in the air and just, you know, kind of figuring out where everything's going to land. And I would say just this October really was the first time I thought, okay, here we are. We've all kind of alighted back down onto the ground. And it was about a 2-year process, that whole thing. So we're in St. Paul and we're facilitating our own art house.
And you lived in the suburbs in a decent sized home. You mm-hmm. sold that thing and reduced your square footage by something like 75%.
Yep, something right? like that.
Yep, and she couldn't even stand up straight to do her laundry. I don't know, I'm just amazed by that. And so she bought this little house in a church. Is the church on the same block?
Yeah, just a few doors down.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. So this old 100-year-old church, and it's Art House North, and it's a place where you're really going to be doing kind of much of what you received in Nashville, where you're going to be mentoring artists in your community. Is that right?
Yeah, and really, earlier in the show, you were trying to figure out if you would qualify, and I assure you that you would qualify.
Oh, good.
The word that better describes it is a creative, because it's not someone who's just doing art for a living who is a vocational artist, but really anyone who has a creative heart. And we've, you know, almost every time we have an Art House event, we'll say how many people are new here. We've had a lot of new people through the door. I mean, we've had, you know, and the number of our events and the number that we can seat is really limited. It's a small place. And so we've had these packed houses. It's been really fun and exciting. But there are a lot of new people coming through each time. And I always am interested to find out if people will qualify. Well, I'm not really an artist. So it's like, no, that's not. We're just doing that worldview work that mm-hmm. artists are drawn to, you mm-hmm. know, and that gives, we're giving a space where artists who usually it's kind of scary the questions artists want to ask sometimes. You know, they want to kind of work it out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not always, there isn't always space to do that.
Right.
And so that's what we're doing. We're asking questions, and we're, there's almost always food. There's always question time, you know, feedback time. And it's been really life-giving. And the people that have stepped in alongside Troy and I, all we do is own the building and the keys. I mean, that we hold the keys, but the creativity from the group that has gathered around us and their dreams, I mean, we're just shepherding something that was already there. A lot of other people were longing for it, too. We're not coming up with anything new. It's just long overdue, you know, mm-hmm. and there are a lot of artists in the community. Artists tend to work alone. They tend to be in their basements logging away at their Pro Tools or their whatever they're doing, or film or photography or whatever their medium is. And so this is just a place for creative hearts to come and, you know, have space.
Mm, it's so beautiful. One of the last times, I don't remember which time, but when we had you on last and you were talking about, I think it was a mentor who said to you, I just want to get my response time down. You know, the time, yeah. the time between when God speaks to me and the time when I respond. And, you know, I think just having watched you over the last couple of years, responding, walking blindly, and that is what walking by faith is, but mm-hmm. responding to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, doing the next thing in preparation for this thing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just a marvel to see.
It's you know, it when I think I told this story the last time I was with you, but a few months before we found this church, I had gone up to the boys' room. It was already past bedtime. It was late, but I felt compelled to tell them the whole story of Past the Wishing, how I left teaching, how I became a singer. It's really an unbelievable story, full of provision and confirmation, all kinds of crazy stuff happening. And I told the boys just everything I could remember. I was remembering things I hadn't thought of in years. And I was, by the end of it, crying. They were crying. And I said, it's really important to me that you know that this didn't just happen. You know, this was this amazing journey that God brought us on. So it was neat because when we saw the church and we started really, you know, within the next few months, really realizing, okay, I think this is the place we've been looking for. We sat our kids down. You know, we had, like you said, we had a huge playroom in the basement. Everyone had their own space. Everyone had their own room. Everyone had their own, you know, TV practically. You know, you've got whatever, all the different levels of the house. And like, this is going to be a big change for us. But one thing I said to the boys, I said, you guys weren't alive for Past the Wishing, but this feels like that. And you have mm-hmm. to know your dad and I have our bags packed and we're standing by the door. We're excited. It sounds scary, but we have a real, like, well, heartbeat. Our hearts are racing in a good way because we've walked this way before and we've seen the faithfulness of God. And Kirby really, my oldest, I really saw him, you know, make that connection. Oh, mm-hmm. wow, I get to have my own, like you said, your son. Mm-hmm. I get to have my own story of God's faithfulness to me. And that's what we talk about now because it is quite, you know, quite a change for everybody. But, you know, it's just been neat to watch them, each of them, receive their their own marching orders and their own sort of challenges in it, you know, whether it's, you know, whatever, yeah. all the challenges of moving. I mean, you know, everyone, lots of people move. That's not a big deal. But just the kind of changing their life for no reason.
Yeah, right. When they're settled seemingly. In to friends and school and neighborhood, it was. I mean, it cost them, too. And,
yeah, yeah.
And so they do have some ownership in this story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely.
That's so amazing. Well, I wonder if we could just play a little excerpt of Add to the Beauty, where I'm cutting it close to the break. But let's do that, and I'm going to have you talk about that song after. And then I want you to go into what you did recently at the Art House in response to the Sandy Hook tragedy. Mm-hmm. And, wow, what you did was amazing. We'll have plenty to talk about. Then we'll open the phone line. So let's just hear a short excerpt of Add to the Beauty.
We come to every
So good, so good. Got Sarah Groves in studio today. We're going to open up those phone lines now. If you've got a question or do you want to tell her what her music has meant to you, maybe you've got a favorite song of hers, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got a couple albums to give away. We've got more and more great conversation ahead with Sarah Groves. Stay tuned. Don't leave us. We played that as a bumper last week, and I said that I want you to sing that at my funeral. Would you?
I'd love
putting
to.
You on, thank you. You heard it here, folks. She promised. So add to the beauty.
Only if you'll speak at mine.
Right.
Okay.
Like I'll
we'll
be able to
that
get
out.
That out. Being the artiste that I am. So add to the beauty. Talk about just the whole idea behind that. And, I mean, it really ties into what you, the event that you just held at the Art House. But
it does,
the whole
yeah.
idea.
Well, the song was written actually in 2005. I was really wrestling that year with my own role as an artist. And I was thinking about, I was just really struggling emotionally with my role as an artist and the futility of it all. And on that record, Add to the Beauty, I wrote a song, Add to the Beauty. I also wrote Why It Matters. I was writing a lot because I felt like through different stories and friends, I was feeling this really matters. It really matters that we reflect behind everything. So we move through our day and we see this reality. It's this curtain kind of that mm-hmm. we're always looking at. And this stuff is pouring out of our televisions and we're full of fear. And we have all this sort of the territory of the mind, all this imaginative stuff going on about, you know, we're projecting all how bad it's going to be, you know. And right behind that curtain, if that ever lifts or if we ever can see through that even remotely or get a little glimpse, is the reality of the kingdom of God, the work that God is doing constantly. And so I realized with this whole record, really, I was saying, it's real. I've seen it. And it was a time of real restoration for me personally. And redemption in my own life. And I was basically saying the kingdom of God is real. And I want to be about giving glimpses. And that's not about always singing fun, happy songs. That, in fact, the glimpses of the reality sometimes is a lament or it is. But the depth of it, the reality of our sin and also then the reality of our the life-giving aspects of what Christ has done in our lives, and then the regeneration, that generative work in our relationships and in our marriages and in having children and all this, you know, every aspect of life, that it's in everything. So this was the, you know, my when the saints of that record was Add to the Beauty. I want to add to the beauty. I want to be a part of bringing about beauty instead of conflict, violence, these things that are part of the darkness.
And seeing the redemptive story in it all, you know, and that's the beauty, is the redemptive story.
Yeah, the bridge says redemption comes in small spaces, you know, and I think most often it does happen in small places. That's where the redemptive long obedience is being played out.
Oh, so good.
And that's where we look, you know, we're always just looking to the big stuff, but it's in these little decisions, these little acts of bravery, acts of love, that's where the kingdom is coming, and so that brings value then to all of us in whatever we're doing, basically.
So good. 877-933-2484. Maybe you want to tell Sarah what her music has meant to you. You got a question for her. Got Diane calling from Cedar Falls. Diane, welcome. You're on the air with Sarah.
Thank you.
Yes. What you want to say?
9 years ago, my daughter was 12, and what she wanted for her birthday was to go to a Christian concert, and Sarah was at a little church, and we got a picture with her, with my daughter and my two sister-in-laws, and like I said, it was a thrill to me because all I have ever wanted is for the kids to be Christians. And since then, my daughter's now almost 21, and she's given up her profession of Christianity, and I just heard that beautiful song, God is faithful. He's been faithful before, and he will be faithful again. And that's just what we're holding on to.
Sweetie.
And that story is not over, and you are a loving presence in her life and are showing her, again, through Christ, or letting Christ shine through you what God is like.
Yeah. Diane, bless you. And you are so not alone. And there are so many brokenhearted parents and grandparents right now of young 20-somethings who've wandered away. And for what it's worth, I pray this every day, and I believe with all my heart, that a great awakening is coming again to America, and it's going to sweep up so many of these young people and turn their hearts back to Him. And just really standing with you. Bless you, hon. So we've got Wendy calling from Wyoming, Minnesota, and she was word for Sarah today. Wendy, welcome.
Hi. I just want to, Diane's story just gripped my heart, too. And Diane, I just want to say another member of the body of Christ will be praying for your daughter just to turn her heart toward home. Mm. And but Sarah, I just, you don't know me, but years ago you were on the phone with me, and I'm a worship leader at a little church plant in Forest Lake, Minnesota, and you took time on the phone and you mentored my heart and my songwriter heart, and just what you did for me in those 10 minutes, I was a mom of two at the time, I now have four kids, was just inspirational, and I just wanted to take the opportunity to thank you, and you and Troy, and just your ministry and your authentic heart and your willingness to keep marching forward in what God is doing in you. You amaze me, and I'm just grateful to say thank you to you.
Thank you, Wendy.
Wendy, thanks so much for your call. That's precious. Isn't that good? I mean, it's just good to hear these ways you don't even realize you've impacted people's lives. And
it's an honor. It really is. And it's an honor. Thank you, Wendy.
Yeah. It's just so good that Sarah doesn't know how great she is, because she'd be impossible to live with. No, I'm just kidding. She's one of the humblest, sweetest people I know. I love that about you, Sarah. So let's talk about this event, because Add to the Beauty to Me feeds right into this idea that you had this vision for this event recently at the Art House in response to some of the tragedy in our day. Tell me about the vision and tell me what happened.
Well, when we were, I was out in New York City, about an hour north of the city, the day that the Sandy Hook shooting took place. So I was maybe 25 miles as the crow flies from that town. Mm. And so I heard about it first on the local news. We were hearing locally, you know, about a school shooting, telling parents not to come down to the school, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm processing it as it's sort of unfolding like everyone else. I mean, any more local news is national news within in a heartbeat. But I don't know, I was there in New York. And so I was with people who are watching television. This is their community. And so I don't know. We got on the plane, and I remember they said that there had confirmed one child had been killed. And I thought, what a lottery. You know, I couldn't get it out of my mind the whole ride. And I know this has impacted everybody, and this isn't about me, but I couldn't let this go. This has bubbled up into my soul so many times since it happened. And at Christmas time, my dad and I were just talking about, my dad said, you know, it's pretty amazing what people do when there's nothing you can do. And we just started talking about all the ways people were responding to Sandy Hook, and the way people were grieving, you know, and showing their love for the community and everything. And they ran a story about a man who lived in the community, lived there, and went and made a bench for all the candles to be on and set them up in the park. And that became sort of the memorial center then for the town. And he did it just right away. And it just, like, I thought about him in his woodshed working, trying to grieve, trying to process what had just happened in his community. So this is a game changer. You know, this is another one of those things. Like, we remember the days before 9/11 when we could walk to the gate and pick up our family members at the airport. We remember those things because an innocence has been lost, you know. And I started thinking about the artist Makoto Fujimura, who I really is a mentor, some I watch from afar and know personally, but really have loved the way he processes art and faith. And he, his whole ministry really began. He's an incredible man of faith. And when his studio was right along the edges of Ground Zero when 9/11 took place, and he opened a studio space to allow artists to respond, artists of faith and not faith, or, you know, believers and non-believers alike, to respond to the tragedy. And this really beautiful memorial art gallery basically opened up there, and it was a part of the process of the city grieving. And I was talking to my dad, and I felt like we need to do this. We need to create space for artists to respond, not just to Sandy Hook, but also just to the tenor of our day, the chaotic tenor and the sense fiscal cliff. I mean, at the time, you know, there's still so many things going on. But I love this, what Mako says about that, the role of the artist at times like this. He says, our ground zero journeys leave visible scars in the culture. The battle is about the imaginative territories. I love that. Imaginative territories of hope against fear, the sacrifice of love against a misplaced devotion, the anger of revenge against forgiveness. It is a battle that rages in the minds of our youth as they navigate the labyrinth of the techno-frenzied universe, sharing a communion of broken promises. When the manifestations of such collateral damage ambush us, like in a pastoral Amish landscape or in Littleton, Colorado in 98, in a high school named after a delicate wildflower, we are astonished and we are forced to reckon with this darkness. Artists, this is a bugle call for the artist to lament with those whose lives will never be the same. May our response be generative. A generative response will mean that we reflect deeply to cherish what we all love and to lament what we've all lost. Art has a great role to play today in helping grieve and to attempt to capture the groans that words cannot express. So that became the language for the night, basically. And so I invited five artists to basically respond. And each one of them, we had conversations at length, but they said, what would you like me to do? And I said, I want you to respond. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'd like for you to respond. So we opened the night with a prose piece by Judy Hogan from Northwestern. She's a professor of English at Northwestern. And she read this beautiful piece about the cellist of Sarajevo, who's a man who played in the middle of a bomb crater, played this beautiful adagio as a protest of beauty. And then we had a cellist play that adagio. I invited a friend of mine to dance, Kelly Warder, just a great choreographer. And she had two friends come with her, and they danced to Cynthia Green's Walk With Me, Lord. And that the song starts out slow. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. And that was very emotive. At one point, I even saw Kelly's face. It was just she was feeling all of it. You know, she was as a mother and she was feeling all this stuff and she's dancing beautifully. They were dancing beautifully. Well, in the middle of the song, it picks up. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. And they invited us. They went out into the audience. We all stood up. We were all clapping, inviting the Lord, walk with us. We don't know what to do with this, you know. And so there were just so many moments in the night where we got to respond. And the artists were just, it was very loosely defined. We didn't over-program it. It just was a response and space to think about, where are we? You know, Jeremiah says, call on your wailing women. Your children are cut off from the streets. They're not safe anymore. Your young man can't go into the square. When are you going to talk about where you are and not call for that? He says, you call for the Lord's judgment. You don't know what you're talking
about.
That's
right.
You don't know what you're talking about. He says, you need to just lament where you are and then bless the name of the Lord, you know?
Right.
And it goes into that. The verse that says, if you're going to boast, don't boast like, you know, I'm so strong or I've got all these riches or I've figured it all out. You know, it's a time of really, really to say, I don't have the answers. Lord, help us, you know.
You know what I love about that? You were saying this over lunch, that we're not assigning purpose as far as, we're not Job's friends trying to tie up the pain in a bow, but we are making time and space to grieve so we can heal. And it seems there are two responses to tragedy. There can be put the head in the sand and I'm so glad it didn't touch me, so to speak. Or to get angry and place the blame and say, you know what your problem is, or this is happening because. But, you know, even just looking at the Super Bowl, some of the stuff that went on in the Super Bowl, you know, I was texting back and forth with my daughter-in-law. She said, you know, what's happened to us? This is our entertainment, you know? And there needs to be a time and a place to go, oh, Father, you know, we are blending with a godless people and tragedies will happen and we move on to the next moment to our next scheduled appointment. And so this to me is just creating sacred time and space to grieve so we can heal.
And I would love to highlight that the night was not It was not a burden. I think a lot of people think, I'm not going to, why would I go grieve? You know, that's why we had the word tragedy in the title of the night, Why It Matters, An Artist's Response to Tragedy. Mm. And I thought, you know, is that too heavy or whatever? But
you had a packed house.
We had, it was a night of beauty. Mm-hmm. The reoccurring theme was that we really believe still God is for us, that he, you know, these are big anymore. These are really big statements. I was made. I didn't just happen. God is for me. He's not against me. He is working something out that I don't understand. And I think those are still, even as believers, we're in such a relative, you know, culture, and at every turn, I think those questions can well up even in our own hearts as we're faced with tremendous hurt and tragedy. It is important just to remember, you know, you made me, you are for me, you know, you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You are walking with us.
Yeah.
And that's what you've promised us. I want to reiterate, come back to this. I think it's such a tricky thing and it's such a delicate thing, you know, to believe that God has a purpose for everything, which I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God and that he's purpose for everything. But to be very careful when you're talking about people have lost a loved one.
That's right.
I just think we need to step back from some of that language in the face of that tragedy, not because it's not true that God is in control and that he is working these out. We just don't know. I think more often than not, we end up in that camp with Job's friends. His one friend, Elihu, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but he basically says, sit down, Job. I'm going to tell you what God's all about, you know, what his purposes are here. And at the end, we see God say, he rebukes that man and says, you've been talking wrongly about me. You've been misrepresenting me. So I think that wasn't the purpose of the night, wasn't to say, this is what God is doing. Or it was more, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know, what do I know? I know you're walking with me, and I know that you are... you are also weeping.
Yeah. Well, Sarah, I love that. I totally, totally agree with you. But to try to sum up someone's pain and explain it away is to put another burden on them. And it's to separate ourselves saying, so I don't have to deal with this. I need to explain to you why this thing happened to you. But it takes real humility and grit to go, I have no idea even what to say, but I'm not going away. Yeah. And what I love about this, though, is that these are sober times. They're, you know, that's what I love about art, is that there are moments to celebrate because there are redemptive pieces in all of the broken pieces. You know, there's a redemptive story. There's a reason for joy and a reason for thanksgiving. But there's also a reason to be sober in mind and spirit for the days that we live in. And we'd have to be pretty undiscerning to not be careful in this time. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and because truly, and I remember Francis Frangipane says, you don't want to be calling down judgment on America. He said, if you are, you don't know what, because it's going to hit you too. He said, mercy triumphs over judgment. Only thing that we can do until God's judgment comes is to beg for mercy, because we all need it.
Yeah.
And if you think for a minute you can shake your fist, bring judgment on them, you've had a departure yourself. I'd love to hear what you think about that.
Well, you know, just similarly, I've read a verse, and I'm not remembering now if it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah, but one of those dudes said, you keep calling on these words. He's like, God's words are supposedly in your mouth. You're quoting them all the time. He's like, you're calling for the day of the Lord. You do not know what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. You don't know what you're asking for. And I don't say that to cast God in this, you know, he's coming down on us. But that what you just said is what... a conclusion that I've come to is that the only license that Christ has left me is a license to love. That is really the only authority he's given me, is to love and love well. And I have not perfected that. So to move into some of these other realms of, you know, where we're casting judgments and we're calling down these things, I feel like I haven't fully realized my role in really loving people well. And so I'm going to work on that. At the end of our night, Stefan von Voorst, who has led worship for years over at Upper Room, and he's just a really neat heart and artist, he sang a song, Why Aren't We Weeping? And it was so perfect for the evening. He sang several songs. His music is just beautiful. His new album is called Out Beyond, and I highly recommend it. But he sang this song, Why Aren't We Weeping? And it's just, his voice is just very compelling. He has that truth element in his, mm-hmm. you know, in his voice and the timbre of his voice. And it was just a great way to end the night. But he told a story about a man who is working in the Middle East and is basically, he got into this situation of confrontation, and he basically took the blows, physical blows, from this other man without coming back in violence. And he talked about just absorbing this, you know, and how this is really the story of Christ. He comes and he doesn't talk about his rights. He lays mm-hmm. down his rights. Even though he was equal to God, he didn't use that to his advantage. Instead, he laid his life in obedience, even to death on the cross. Mm. What an inspiring image, really, and a bit scary, you know, because it's easier to come back and you feel that pushback of violence or something that hits you, and you wanna hit back. And I see Jesus. He says in Matthew 18, he says, In the end times, he says, the love of most will grow cold.
That's
right.
And
he said, but those who stand firm will be saved. And he's saying, what are they standing firm in? Well, obviously, keeping that fire, that love going.
Yeah.
I see him talking to the disciples saying, it's going to get rough, and you're going to want to close down and shut your doors and become defensive. Instead, at that moment, I want you to throw open the doors. I want you to invite people in. I want you to take risks. I want you to really lay yourself bare. And I'm going to go show you now what that looks like, you know?
Yeah.
And so pretty amazing, example. And obviously, that's the example of Christ. But
it's a costly example, but we're living and breathing in this day. And so God has given us the power and the Holy Spirit to be able to walk it out, you know, but it's going to cost us. And to quote Francis Frangipane again, he talked about the only people that will keep from having their love grow cold, that remnant that will have the fresh, passionate, fiery love, will possess an unoffendable heart.
Mm.
He said they will determine. They could take offense, but they're not going to, because their oneness with God matters more than their right to see another person pay.
I love that. I've heard you use that phrase before, the unoffendable heart.
I'm
glad you just said that again. Mm. That's a good one.
I once read a story about this godly man in this little, lived in a little hut someplace in Africa, loved his little family, and his neighboring guy in the neighboring hut hated his faith and did everything at every turn to harass him, harass his wife. And he was evil, he was wicked, and he made terrible threats. And this man just kept leading his family, we're going to love this man, we're going to love this man. Well, one day the icky man lit the top of the hut on fire of this man while he slept, and his family trying to start their, and so the winds blew the fire onto the wicked man's hut. So the winds blew out the fire of his hut. He runs out, the godly man, gets on top of this guy's hut, burns his arms terribly, putting out the fire. Mm-hmm. And that man came to Christ.
Wow.
And I mean, that's so foreign to us. We would litigate, you know?
quickly.
Yes. But I'm saying that I think that this is part of the conversation, that if we really want to be committed to a love that doesn't grow cold, it will cost us, as it costed Christ. He paid the once and for all price for our salvation. But a fiery love means we forgive when we'd rather not.
Yeah. Hmm. And I think that is just the tenor of our day again, to revisit that is one of very divisive, very, you're bombarded on all sides. My son, we have friends and family on both sides of the debate this year, in the election. So my son was hearing, you're this kind of person if you vote for this person, and you're this kind of person if you vote for this person. And he came to me, he's like, I'm supposed to vote in his fourth grade class. He was just in tears, I don't know what to do. And I just, well, first of all, I told him to write in Ron Paul, but then no, I'm just kidding. I said, you look like a libertarian to me, Toby. I think he wrote in SpongeBob or something like that. But I just said, we just had a worldview conversation about what was Jesus doing in our hearts, and just prayed about it and talked through it, But it is a very, a lot of name calling, a lot of stuff like that. And to absorb that and to be able to still, move forward with people in love is a challenge. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And the Greek word for that, for peacemakers, is irenopoios, and it can be interpreted as peace poets.
Hmm.
And I love that, that idea that, again, art can be a part of our sort of, coming, we can come together and have peace among us, We need more peace poets.
Mm, we definitely do. Well, before we pray, I'm putting you on the spot, and but I think you can handle it. But can you just sing maybe a verse or two of some song a cappella before we pray? How's that for specific?
Of any song?
Of any song.
Oh, Susie.
I'm
okay,
sorry.
No, that's all right.
Yeah, you can do it.
Let me see. Well, I was just thinking of one that kind of pertains to what we're talking about. You know what I was thinking? It kind of needs a band, but we'll try this anyway.
Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. I put her on the spot.
I'm not supposed to do those long moments of silence.
In radio.
In radio, sorry.
No, it's good.
I can't actually think of how it starts. It's the kingdom comes, but I can't think of... okay. When anger fills your heart, when in your pain and hurt, you choose again to stop, to bless instead of curse. When doubting floods your mind, when all things feel unjust, you open up your heart, you find a way to trust.
Mm.
That's a little stone, that's a little mortar, that's a little seed, that's a little water in the hearts of the sons and daughters. This kingdom's coming, it's a little stone, it's a little mortar, it's a little seed, it's a little water in the hearts of the sons and daughters. This kingdom's coming.
Thank you. That I totally put you. That was beautiful. And that is exactly along the lines. It's these little steps of obedience, of submitting our will to the Lord. I mean, and he does huge things through those things, doesn't he?
Yes.
Sarah, great conversation as always.
Thank you.
I never worry that we're going to run out of stuff to talk about. So good. So would you pray for us, if you would? Just pray for our nation, that especially for believers, that we'd be marked above all, that we'd be marked by love.
Yeah. Lord, I do pray this right now. I pray that we would think about what you've shown of yourself through Christ, and I pray that peace would reign and rule in our hearts, Lord. Many of us are speaking out of our fear and out of our anger, and I pray that we would think about that, and we would really, really not love people in the way of sort of pity, Lord, but really love people to see and walk, think about, have empathy and think about what their experience is like in this world, and our hearts would grow and grow, and that we would have this compelling love to overtake our hearts as you did, Lord, as you were loving us so well long before, while we were still sinning, you took to the cross to demonstrate your love for us. So I pray that we would have this magnitude of love for each other. Lord, I pray for the peace poet who's out there listening right now. They're an artist and they're a creative heart, and I just pray that they wouldn't feel that their art doesn't matter. It matters. It matters that we, not that we tell everyone all the answers or write these didactic songs or these didactic, create these pieces, but that we just show the beauty of Christ through our work and our art.
Mm. Jesus' name, amen. Sarah, thank you for the time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Always great to have you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes and send this one out. I want you to share it as many times as you can through email, Facebook, or Twitter. Tomorrow I'll be talking to Brian Kluth about what it means to experience God as your provider, bringing faith into your finances. He's always a great guest. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.